turning your Bibles now to
John chapter 1. We're going to read the first 14 verses of John chapter 1. And then we're also going to take a look, as we carry on in our series out of the Heidelberg Catechism, to Lord's Day 9, where we read that first article of faith out of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and ask what it is that we believe about that. That's on page 16 in the back of the hymn book. Page 16, Lord's Day 9, but we'll read first of all from the Word of God, from John chapter 1, the first 14 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, not of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's as far as we'll read from Scripture this morning. We take a look a moment also then at Lord's Day 9. And if you would, please, be willing to answer this question with me, which is a very beautiful answer when you consider it, a very beautiful answer of trust and faith that we express here in Lord's Day 9. Question 26 asks, what do you believe? When you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth, and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ his Son. I trust him so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. He's able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. Let's ask that God would bless his word to us this morning. We do pray, Father, thanking you for the blessing of professing faith and trust in you because of Jesus Christ, your Son, and because of the work of your Spirit in us, so that we may be born of you. And so we ask that you would enable us in this time now in which your word is ministered to us and the truths of your gospel are presented, to receive them in the way in which you would have us, with a measure of trust, of faith, praise, with love in our hearts for you and for our neighbor, and with the hope that we need in times of difficulty as well as times of joy. So accept our prayers and hear us, please, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are many, many people who have been or who are fathers. But while there are many fathers, there's only one that we can call our father for the most part. It's a special bond we have with that one. But a difference between being an orphan without a father and then being adopted. So we can call somebody our father. It's a difference in intimacy. It's a difference in relationship, a difference in privilege that's very grand, very great. And when we speak about trusting in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, we who are Christians speak of this in comforting terms, not abstract, not antiseptically, not clinically, not strictly theoretically. Certainly not when we speak of it catechetically, not when we speak of it through the catechism. We're not speaking strictly of one whom we analyze and come to the conclusion that he is the Heavenly Father and leave it at that, or that strictly he is the one that we acknowledge as the eternal Father of the Lord Jesus and leave it at that. No, we speak of him with intimacy. We speak of him relationally. We speak of him as the one who has, by his grace and by his blessing, given us the privilege of calling him our Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. Remarkable to be adopted into his family. Just as there's a difference between talking about many fathers and the one Father that is our own, as our boys and girls can certainly appreciate as they consider their fathers today. So also what a difference when we speak in trusting tones, not just of God the Father, but God the Father is my Father because of Jesus Christ. It's that difference that enables us to say, not only that I believe that there is a God the Father, but I believe in God the Father Almighty. It's a personal trust. It is a trust in God's might, and it is a trust in God's faithfulness, and we want to look at those three things this morning. First of all, that it's a personal trust accomplished in grace and by the work of Jesus Christ. When we speak about a personal trust, we want to avoid two extremes here. On the one hand, we want to avoid, as I mentioned a moment ago, that strictly antiseptic, that clinical, strictly theoretical declaration, here's who God the Father is, without the personal element. And the other extreme to avoid is to view God the Father as everyone's personal Father, based solely on creation or based on some universal saving benevolence on the Father's part. Some people in practice seem content to speak of a creative relationship to the Father. We're all God's children, after all, by means of creation. But to be content with that is to fall short of the relationship that we need to have with the Father and that we can't have left in our sin. So both of these extremes, that antiseptic profession and that liberal profession, both of those extremes can be avoided when we make the confession that because of Christ, his Son, God the Father has become my Father. That relationship and that reason for that relationship are both crucial and beautiful. That balanced profession includes the theoretical, to be sure, but it also qualifies the personal element of that profession. Your profession about the Father, after all, needs to include the theoretical. That in itself isn't wrong. It needs to be there. You need to understand who the Father is and his relationship to the Son of God. If we don't understand who he is as Father, then how would we know if he's worthy of our praise and trust? Through the Word, we come to see that he is worthy of that praise and trust. He is, after all, eternally the Father of the Son. In the beginning was the Word. And then, of course, we're speaking about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It is, after all, the Father who sends His Son. So there could be a personal relationship with believers by grace. You have to know who this Father is in relationship to the Son then, and who He is, period, to be able to appreciate the personal and family bond of trust that He provides and that we can know by grace. They go hand in hand. You can't have the trust without the knowledge, but the knowledge doesn't do us any good without trusting it for ourselves. You need the right knowledge on the theoretical side and also on the personal side. There are plenty of people in our country who want to provide people with a measure of comfort and trust and do so supposedly in the name of Christ, but without the proper goods. The gospel that is to be trusted by some of these is a God who loves everybody regardless of your views on Jesus, whether you receive Him or not. The gospel is a God you can trust to make every bad thing disappear and go away. The gospel is about a God that wants you politically free and liberated as you decide it to be. The gospel is about a God that wants you to be everything that you want to be, but not necessarily everything that He wants you to be. The gospel is about a God who wants you to have everything that you want. It's about a God who wants you or your race or your people to get everything you have coming to you. That becomes the gospel. That becomes the motivation of a church. But receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, proclaiming Him unto faith and repentance, that's not important. But it is. Because Scripture tells us that unless we receive the Son, then we don't receive the Father who sent Him. And if we don't believe in Christ, we don't believe in God who sent Him. If we don't understand that Christ is the only way to the Father, then we can't make our way there. If we don't believe in Christ, we can't have a personal relationship as one of the Father's children. And if we can't have that kind of relationship, you and I simply cannot be comforted in this life, because we can't say that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who made everything and upholds everything, is my eternal Father. And that's why being outside of that trust and outside of that faith and outside of that profession is so comfortless, no matter what people want to try to proclaim in the name of religion or even in the name of Christ. It really makes that much of a difference. Both to keep the profession on the one hand from being merely theoretical, and making it on the other hand so general that it doesn't matter what you profess about God and His Son. It makes the difference between being left as a spiritual orphan in this world and being a child of God. It makes the difference between being a child under God's wrath and being a child under His blessing. It makes the difference between being a slave with no privilege before the Father and being an heir of God and a co-heir of God of all things. It makes the difference between believing that God is going to work everything to our good or nothing at all. It makes the difference between believing that God will supply our needs, body and soul, in Jesus Christ, or supply us nothing. It's the difference that way between knowing the peace of God that passes all understanding, guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus,
and not knowing that peace. Having that peace elude us. Or thinking that, well, maybe that peace is for somebody else. And maybe it's true for some, but it cannot be true for me. It's not just any trust in God that's important. It's an assurance that God the Father is my God, and this only because of Jesus Christ, His Son. That's to be the lifeblood in our lives. That's to be the message of the Church of Jesus Christ today. To all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. That is to be the message of Jesus, of the Church of Christ, which so often is anything but in places that call themselves church. Trusting in this way means then that we trust in His might. We trust what He's able to do because we know what He's done. We sang about that earlier in Psalm 77. We thought back on the days of old and we remembered what God has done, the mighty things that He has wrought. And we remember what He has promised to do and what He's already done for us and what He continues to do for us. I mean, what use is there to trust in a Heavenly Father whose power is less than that which we need Him to be? If the Heavenly Father is willing to be of help to us, but He's unable to help, then He isn't worthy of our trust and praise at all. Not at all. But that ability is made so clear in the profession, isn't it? I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. As Scripture itself would tell us time and time again, is anything too hard for God? What's impossible for men is possible with God. God can do exceedingly more than all that we can ask or imagine. He creates the world out of nothing. Who can do that? Who can make anything out of nothing? We can only make things out of something. He can make it out of nothing. He's not only able to make it all, He can control it all. He can govern it all. He can uphold it all. He can provide His Son, can He not? As a sacrifice for our sins. Can't He therefore graciously provide us with all things? It's why He can take all things, and not just some things, and not just a few things, and not just good things, and transform them to the good of those who love Him in what the Catechism calls a sad world. The old translation of the Catechism would say, this valley of tears. Sometimes you've heard the veil of tears. Same idea. It's taken from the 84th Psalm, where in Psalm 84 it speaks of those on pilgrimage to Jerusalem, going through the valley of Baca, or Baca, the valley of weeping. Now that may seem like an overly somber way of looking at the world, this sad world, this valley of tears. And maybe as Christians even, we may wonder at that kind of terminology where, especially when we hear Paul saying to us that we should rejoice in the Lord always, and he says it again, rejoice. I mean, after all, doesn't that kind of terminology, talking about this sad world or this valley of tears, doesn't that just promote the stereotype of Christians, and particularly Reformed Christians, that we don't really know how to have a very good time? But to call the world a sad world or a valley of tears is the world in which we live. It doesn't mean that there isn't any joy in the world, but there is tremendous sadness. And that thanks to the curse of sin. I mean, think of the sadness. Think of the impoverishments. Think of the sufferings. Think of the unrighteousness and the injustices of sin. Think about the sadness of the lonely and the grieving of those who've lost loved ones. Think about the tears that are shed by those who go through many troubles and trials as Christians. Think about the wars and the mental turmoil that people endure. Think about those deaths of loved ones that linger in our minds. I mean, is there any wonder that the Christian calls out, "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come to wipe the tears away." And you notice, too, that we make a confession that adversity is sent by the Father. Whatever adversity He sends me in this sad world, He's in control of all things. And that's part of our trust in His might. Though that may be the part that we have the hardest time with. Good things. Oh yeah, they come from God. The things I like. Things I enjoy. But the things I don't like. Oh, the devil's in control of that. He's in sole control of that. I can just blame him. But all things are under God's sovereignty, not the devil's. And if we don't accept that, we're left comfortless. If God is not in control, let's say, of the cross, the most heinous of crimes and sins, crucifying the Lord of glory, then we may not confess the good that God brings from any of the evils of men or Satan's temptations. If God is not in control of that greatest of trials in the life of our Savior, how can we speak of Him being in control of the trials that come to our lives? Then in turn, if He's not in control of those, how can He transform those adversities? How can He provide in the midst of those trials? How can I then trust the might of the Father? I'm not trusting some two-bit God when I trust in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, in Christ. I'm trusting the one who has power over all things, created all things, has the power over whatever adversities come my way by His hand. That's to be your trust in mine. But what good would that power do me if God isn't willing to exercise that power in His faithfulness and willingness? He is indeed a God who's able to do what He's able to do because He's Almighty God. But He is also one who desires to do that because He's a faithful Father. My earthly father, when I was young, may have had the power to catch me in the water before I jump off the diving board into the pool. But unless He's willing to catch me when I hit the water, down to the bottom I'm going to go if I can't swim. He has to be able and willing. And that's what the Heavenly Father is for those who put their trust in Him for the sake of Jesus. Scripture encourages us that way too. He's the covenantally faithful God and Father. He's the one who sends His love and faithfulness. Jesus Christ is the one in whom we see that particularly. As the one who comes full of grace and truth. That's the person who came and dwelt among us. Full of grace and truth. That covenantal, coming from the Father, that covenantal identity. Grace and truth. The New Testament way of speaking of what's spoken of in the Old Testament as love and faithfulness. He's the covenantally faithful God and Father who sends the Lord Jesus Christ as the greatest expression of His love and faithfulness. It's that faithfulness that is the reason that we're called to peace of heart. It is that faithfulness that is to calm our fears. It is that faithfulness that is the reason why we're to cast our cares on the Lord. It's that faithfulness which is the reason why we are to find rest in Jesus Christ. And it is that faithfulness and that fatherly faithfulness that is the reason why Jesus teaches us not to be anxious in Matthew 6. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life. What you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. That's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Father's faithfulness is why we're called to pray to the Father and not give up on Him. Because He's not a father who gives up on His children in Christ. Nobody snatches us from our Father's hands when we're in Him, when we're in the Lord Jesus. Of course, we have no right to abuse that faithfulness. The faithful Father calls us, after all, to be holy children of His, even as He's holy. He provides, but that doesn't mean that He doesn't use means like a generous heart or a good work ethic. And we can't expect all our troubles to simply disappear. We don't live in that kind of world, as we know. But we don't give up on the Father. And we don't give up on Him showing it by the way we act, where we stop praying or we go ahead of Him in our impatience, or we display a bitterness with His timing, which is never too soon or late. Catechism says we need to trust Him so much. We have to trust Him so much. We have to trust that nobody will snatch us from His hand, nor His sons. We have to trust that He'll work everything out for His good and for ours. Not just a few things or just the good things. And maybe it will take a new world to accomplish this all. And in the end, that is really what it will take. He will wipe away all your tears. But in the meantime, you can take great comfort in knowing that God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is yours when you receive Jesus in faith. And He will not only provide and be able to provide whatever you need for day to day and eternity through that faith in Jesus, but you can also take great tremendous comfort in knowing that He desires to do that
as your faithful Father in heaven. The song is sung trusting in the Father. Hearts are fully blessed, finding, as He promised, perfect peace and rest. In a sad world, in a valley of tears, what more could you want? And what more do you need than a heavenly Father like that one? The one that you know when you believe that it's because of Jesus who took away your sin, that this Father is yours. That's what the gospel does to a person by grace. And this is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You that this one who is so great as You are, this one who is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and is that way by nature, that You are this Father of ours through faith in Jesus Christ. I do pray, Father, that today, that for us, our faith won't be clinical or theoretical simply, but that we would really, truly believe, without a doubt, trusting so much, that You will provide for us whatever we need in a sad world. And that we would truly believe that You'll take everything that You send our way and turn it to our good. And that we'll truly believe that You're able to do this because of who You've revealed Yourself to be in Your Word. The mighty Creator, Upholder, and Ruler. But that also for the sake of Jesus Christ, Your Son, and our Savior, that You desire to do this also for us, because You are faithful to the end and beyond. What a peace for us. What a beautiful peace for us when this is the God that we know, God Father Almighty, who makes heaven and earth and recreates us in Jesus Christ. Accept our prayers for Christ's sake. Amen.